Well, good morning. I was so excited when Dave called me and asked me to come and speak again. It's been a while since I've seen my brothers and sisters in Andover, and I am thrilled, absolutely thrilled to be here. Jenny, I was really impressed with your message this morning about the toys, the Christmas, Operation Christmas Child. You know, when I was in the Marine Corps, they had toys for tots. And when I went to Calvary Chapel in California, they were involved in Operation Christmas Child. And just FYI, Jenny, this will be for you. Do you know what one of the most common responses were to little children that were believers and had never been introduced to Christmas? They'd give them this Christmas box, and the little child would look at them and say, "What's Christmas?" You talk about throwing the doors wide open. Then the people that delivered the toys or the presents could sit with them and explain to them about Jesus. This is his birthday. It was awesome. And also, you said 600 boxes. Are those from this fellowship? My goodness. 600 opportunities to share the gospel. 600 smiles you put on little children. God bless Calvary Bible Church Fellowship. God bless you. This morning, as you heard the scripture reading, last year was a tough year, wasn't it? It was just a tough year with all the fear of COVID. And the other week, I had this kind of bad cold. And naturally, I'm getting a little worried. I said, well, maybe I'm getting COVID and I'll have a natural immunity before this is all over. So it got bad enough. I went to the veterans, and first thing they had to do before they even let me in the door, they came out to my car and did the COVID test. Next day, I got the report, it's not COVID. It's coronavirus. Now, everybody know what coronavirus is? That just encompasses all the cold viruses. If they don't know what it is, it's coronavirus, And I'm just going to call it the good news, because the good news is it supports Scripture. Things are not going to get better. God says they're going to get worse. I, for one, subscribe to the thought that what we're seeing are the birth pangs of the end times. I think that we're witnessing the end of the age. And what age are we in? We are in the church age. And what event ends the church age? The rapture. The day of the rapture, the church age is over. Nobody after the rapture is part of the church. There'll be believers, there'll be converts, but they're not part of the church age. Nobody before Christ was part of the church age. You folks, we are the bride of Christ. We are in the church age. But the church age, I believe, is drawing to an end. But that's not what the message is about this morning. I just, as I usually do, I get on. Well, Dave gave me an hour to speak this morning. An hour, right, Dave? I'm just kidding. But I still haven't learned to end on time. However, I think there is hope, because once I smell that food cooking, I'll wrap it up pretty quick. All right, so this morning, we are going to be... Whoops, got my pages all mixed up here. I hope I didn't lose page one, because I had some pretty important notes on page. There it is. I have to write notes. I see other pastors that preach a beautiful message, and they don't even have notes. Me, you know how little kids have their security blanket? That's mine. If I lose my place, I can find it again. But this morning, we're going to talk about a couple of different things, given the time that I have. But this has been a bad year. I want to give a talk. Usually I start my messages with a story that relates to the message. And you can take that story and you can see how it fits to the message. When I was just a teenager, a friend of mine dug this old V8 engine out of the junkyard. He was in auto shop, and he dug this. And I still remember what it was. It was an old flathead Ford V8. It'd be antique now, but his dad's building welded him a rack, and he mounted that engine on a rack, and he tore it apart, and he overhauled that engine. And when it was all done, we took a can of gasoline and run a line from the fuel or from the fuel pump down to the gasoline. We put oil and then hooked a battery up to it, fired it up, and that engine just purred. Sitting on that rack, the engine would just sit there and purr like a kitten. So every weekend, we'd get together when we'd get time, and we'd get over there, and we'd start up that old V8 engine, and it'd just sit there and purr. Never did anything, but it'd just sit there and run. And we just got a thrill out of watching that engine just sit there and run. But the trouble is, it didn't do anything. It just ran. Are we like that as Christians? As Christians, do we just purr along and don't do anything? Are we well-tuned? How about our churches? Are our churches just well-tuned just to purr along? But they're not doing anything. Operation Christmas Child says you can't say that about Andover. They're doing things. They're purring along, but they're connected. They're getting some things done. I'm thrilled to hear things like Operation Christmas. I'm thrilled to look around and see some new faces. That means something is happening in Andover. It means people are being reached. People are being drawn in. God's at work here. So today, I am going to talk about individual growth as well as church growth. 2 Peter 1:1. Now, when this message was written, when Peter wrote this message, he was about to be executed in just a short time. Less than 2 years after this, he knew he was going to be executed. In the latter half of the chapter, he's talking about his pending death. And yet still, Peter is trying to reach his brothers and sisters, even knowing that very soon I am going to be crucified and I am going to leave this body. He was still spent his time writing this letter. 2 Peter is powerful because it is written by a man that is facing death, imminent death. But you can still see his heart. Now, let's look at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I find it very interesting that Simon Peter, what was his name?
It's Peter. Christ changed his name. It used to be Simon, but now it's Peter. Christ changed his name. Do you remember the old Peter? The old Peter denied Christ three times. He shook in his boots. He was terrified. He was timid. But now he says, Simon, that's the old me. But Peter, this is the new me. I'm bold and I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. You remember at Pentecost, Peter preached with boldness and courage. We're not dealing with the old Peter anymore. We're dealing with Peter, the rock that God built his church on.
So I find it interesting. Peter wanted to make that. I think it's very important what Peter says. And then he says, a servant, an apostle of Jesus Christ.
Why would he mention himself as a servant first and then an apostle? One of the reasons that do that, because if you study the ancient writing techniques of Hebrew and Greek and Macedonia and all those nations, in many of their techniques they put the important thing first. A servant. It's obvious that Peter put his position as a servant, a messenger for Jesus Christ, more important than his position as an apostle. Peter was no longer at the point in his life where he needed accolades. Oh, here comes Peter. He's an apostle. He didn't need it anymore. So he put servant. It's more important. Do you put servant more important? Do we as God's people put our position as servants of Jesus Christ more important than our position as servants of man? We should.
To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Now that Peter has identified himself, who we're hearing from, there again, that was very important. Do you know, even today it's important.
If somebody I'm familiar with, or somebody I know, somebody that I trust comes and tells me something, I'll put great value in that. But if somebody I don't know, if I just get a note and it's not signed, it's going right in the trash because I don't know the person it comes from. Peter wants you to know who is writing this letter. He has identified himself. And
who is he writing to? Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That tells you right there he's writing to other Christians. He's writing to Christians that are being challenged, let's say. Now, in 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter,
Peter was concerned about persecution. He was concerned about the Christians being scattered throughout Asia. Christians were being attacked. Nero, the Roman emperor, had condemned Christianity. It made Christianity illegal in the Roman Empire. So Christians were scattered trying to hide. That was 1 Peter. Now we're in 2 Peter.
Now 2 Peter, he is concerned, he is writing this letter because he is concerned about
internal issues. Persecution comes from external things. Peter is concerned now about internal issues, issues that we might have spiritually, issues that false prophets, antichrists might bring up to penetrate our hearts, to get into our hearts and our thinking process. That's 2 Peter. Now 3 Peter, we'll get to there. Now 3 Peter, they were concerned with purely spiritual matters. Now, not to put any pressure on your leaders, but I've been invited to come back next month. And if I come back next month, I'll do another chapter of Peter. And if I happen to get invited again, no pressure, leaders, then I'll finish off the book of Peter. Don't want no pressure on these guys. You folks, leave them alone. Don't tell them you want Mac to come back. It wouldn't be fair. So, today we are going to talk about chapter 2. Chapter 2, challenges for internal difficulties. Let's look at verse 1b. J. Vernon McGee. Who knows J. Vernon McGee? He's a commentator, a Bible commentator. I like J. Vernon McGee. He kind of sounds like me when he talks. Are we live streaming today?
Yep.
Oh, my goodness. Listen, guys, when I come to New England, I thought New Englanders talked funny. My little girl come to me one day and said, "Daddy, they talk funny." I said, "No, sweetheart, we talk funny up here." And I see that more and more, because what do I always hear? New Englanders talking. I don't hear myself talking in the way you would hear somebody else. But whenever I've seen myself on film, I just can't believe that's my accent. I says, "Oh my goodness, I sound strange. I don't hear me all the time. I hear much more than I want to hear sometimes." But when we run across a little word, like we see here in verse 1b, "To those, to the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours." J. Vernon McGee was very famous for using that word, precious. When we run across that little word precious, it is in this very first verse, we should recognize it as Peter's word. Peter's the only one that used it in this context. Only Peter. So some people challenge whether 2 Peter was actually written by Peter, but there's that word, precious. And he uses it a couple of times in this. And besides Simon, Peter, the introduction to the letter, I don't know why anyone would challenge this. This is Peter's word, precious. He used it. J. Vernon McGee loved to use it. He says, "I'm going to use Peter's word, precious. Our faith is precious. Our walk with Jesus is precious." Go get him, J. Vernon. Well, J. Vernon McGee is with the Lord right now. He's not writing anything else. Now, let's get back to the scripture. That's enough of that. I think that Peter is telling us in verse, and what he is telling us is something so wonderful that we sometimes have a hard time comprehending it. How many here think of themselves as a son or a daughter of God? We should all think that way. We have been adopted into the family of God. You're all part of God's family. And how did you do that? Well, you didn't. You just accepted a calling. You accepted an invitation.
And then what did God do? He treated you like one of his very own children. He began to bestow upon you marvelous, wonderful, precious gifts. Something the rest of the world doesn't have, by the way. Something you have, several things you have that the rest of the world does not have.
Salvation. The rest of the world is perishing. But there's something else. The divine nature of God. You have been given the divine nature of God. But it's up to you to develop it. To allow it to work. To allow it to come to full fruition. It's up to you to take the time to work it.
His divine, verse 3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in this world. Now I want to tell you something. Those that hold to the hyper-Calvinistic nature, I think you're wrong. I was invited. I accepted the invitation. And when I accepted the invitation, when I believed in Jesus Christ, the moment I became a believer, what happened? I have the Spirit of God dwelling within me. I have become a child of God. I have been given the divine nature of God. And something else. Let me read it. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of this world caused by evil desires.
We have been given the divine power and nature of God. Think about that. Think about it just for a minute. The divine power of God. The power that created the universe. The power that created life. The power that dug the seas out and raise the mountains up. The power that keeps the planets and the stars in place.
We have been given access to that divine power.
can use it properly. Why? Because we have also been given the divine nature of God. Now, who are you? We talked about the price Christ paid for us. There was a man that wrote a parable about a used car. He was going to sell this used car. And he looked at the used car and he said, I'll bet you this used car is worth $500. So he put it in the paper for $500. And the guy called him and says, I'd like to come look at it. Will you hold it till I get there? Sure. So a couple minutes later, he got another phone call. He says, I'd like to buy that car. Well, I've got a guy coming looking at it in about an hour. Well, listen, if you'll sell it to me, I'll give you $750 for that car. Now, how much is the car worth? A few minutes later, a fellow called. He says, no, don't sell it to them. I want your car. I'll give you $1,000 for the car. Now, what's the car worth? You. What did Christ pay for you? That's what you're worth. That's what you're worth to God. You are one of His children. Never forget that.
And we have escaped the corruption of this planet. The scriptural reading this morning, did you listen to it carefully?
Sounds like a pretty good description of our country these days, doesn't it? Even a better description of the world. The world's coming apart. You know, when the Jewish people wanted a king, God said, they don't need a king. Oh, but we want a king. You don't need a king, you have me. Yeah, but everybody else has got a king. All right. You can have Saul. How do you think that worked out?
We have leaders today, whether you like them or you dislike them, they're placed there by God. And our leaders today are going to lead us where?
Into the end times. So how good are any of our leaders? They're leading us to destruction.
Now, for this very reason, because God has given you all of these things, Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now, all of these are not, you're not supposed to work on them in that given order, necessarily. You don't work on these things, okay, well, today I'm going to work on my faith, period. Can't be bothered by none of this other stuff, but I'm going to work on my faith. No, you don't do that. You work on them all. You spread your time among them. Now, in 2 Corinthians, let me make another point. I said earlier, you don't get faith, you don't get love, you don't get kindness or perseverance from God until you believe. Moses, I'm going to read that to you. 2 Corinthians 3:15 and 16. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the unbeliever's heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Look also at the most well-known scripture in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. 1 Corinthians 1:18. What's that say? Anybody know 1 Corinthians 1:18? For the word of God is foolishness to those that don't believe. I'm paraphrasing there. If you're not a believer, this is foolishness. You won't understand it. There's a veil. You are blinded from fully understanding it. Everybody says, well, God has given everyone a measure of faith. A measure of faith so that they would believe. That's not so. That's not so. I don't believe that. I believe you get a measure of faith after you believe. God has given us all a brain that can understand the truth. Because God has said in John, if you seek the truth, you'll find it. Because I am the way, life, and the truth. If you want the truth, you'll find it. And when you find that truth, and you believe that truth, now you're given that measure of faith. Measure of faith to grow and to continue in the mysteries of God. Because there is much in the Word of God that is difficult to understand, even as a believer. But we can. But you know what we have to do? Why didn't God just put all of this in us? Zoom, there it is. He could have done that. He could have done that. He didn't want to do that. Why? Keith. If I want to know Keith, I need to spend time with Keith, don't I? Now my sweetheart sitting back here, she's a little greener, playing with the green shirt on. Now When I was dating her, I spent a lot of time with her because I really like this girl. I want to get to know her better. And that's all besides her being cute. I wanted to know what was in here. You want to know God? You want to know the Lord? You got to spend time. And when you spend time, things begin to happen. First, you must believe and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Then you receive precious faith and the ability to understand the Scriptures. Verse 2, here we have it, a wonderful promise. How do we get to this great grace and peace? Yes, we must gain knowledge of God. Verse 3 and 4, the power to grow does not come from within us. It doesn't. Can't do it by myself. If I was just by myself, I'd still be the Mac that Mac built. He wasn't a very good guy. You probably wouldn't like him much. Now you see the order of things. What's the order of these things? The power to grow does not come from within us, but from God alone, because we don't have the ability or the resources to be godly. We can't be godly without God. It is impossible for us to do it, but God allows us to partake of his divine nature in order to keep us from the evils of this world. How does that work? Because of having his divine nature, having the mind of God dwelling within us, we can see good and evil. We can discern the difference between good or bad. I've already run one guy off. His divine power gives us everything we need to live a godly life, to become godly individuals. Now you should be asking yourself, how do I do all that? How do I get from where I'm at to where I need to be? Well, here's your answer. You'll find it in verse 5 to 9. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and mutual affection love. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Virtue is not seeing good things. Virtue is not just good things. Virtue is doing good things, doing the right thing, doing what the nature of God that is within you tells you. Oh, no, 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 Matt. Don't blow your horn at that guy that just cut you off. Pray for him. We know what virtue is, don't we? Now, to virtue, add knowledge. Now, we've already talked about knowledge. We're the word. Learn it. Without this knowledge, you are unable to progress as a believer. You will be stuck as an infant in the faith. What comes after believer? I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord. But what comes next? I have to go from believer to something. Let me give you this. There's a lot of believers. Satan is one of them. He's a believer. He believes in God. But there's something he's not that you can be. What would that be?
A follower.
A disciple. Thank you, Donna. It's a disciple. You have to go from believer to disciple. Now, do you know what a disciple is? A disciple is one that follows a teacher and subscribes to the teacher's teaching. Jesus is our teacher. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, not just a believer, then you must subscribe and follow and learn his teaching. Now you become a disciple, and now you are on the path to progressive behaviors, to continuously improving behaviors. Now, after you become a disciple, which is gaining knowledge, and to knowledge, what do you add to knowledge? Self-control. What is self-control? Self-control is, I'm the one in control of my behavior, and I've turned myself over to the Lord, and the Lord will help me with that. When I came back from Vietnam, many of you know, you've heard me share my testimony. When I come back from Vietnam, I didn't love anyone. I had found myself disliking, intensely disliking mankind for the things I had seen mankind do and the things that I myself were forced to do. I did not like people. I avoided people for the most part. Then after a particularly bad evening, I asked the Lord to help. Enters that little gray-haired lady. And she taught me how to love again. She taught me how to love people. She taught me how to even love my own
I was always a good provider. I always provided. But I sometimes question if I loved.
And does self-control, perseverance. Now, perseverance is an easy one to understand. I think everybody could hear perseverance. You stick with it. You don't give up. You stay in the race. You keep working at it. Well, that's true. It means simply don't quit. It's easy to understand. It's a little harder to do. Because sometimes we just feel like throwing in the towel. Am I out of time yet? I got another 30 minutes, right, Dave?
Not burnt food,
man. Oh, I don't want burnt food. Okay, we'll get going with this. All right. And then to perseverance, what do we add eventually if we persevere? Godliness. I am becoming more like God. Now, Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, what was their sin? Their sin was touching a tree that God told them not to. Their sin was not the desire to be more like God. We all have that desire. We have the same desire. But we shouldn't be willing to sin in order to achieve that desire. We need to have perseverance. We need to have virtue. We need to have God's help in leading us through these things. And to godliness, mutual affection. Now, what is mutual affection? Simply said, it is to care about one another, and it is definitely a godly trait. And that is why it is mentioned after godliness. Godliness comes first. And then you have mutual affection. Now, when this King James Book Bible was written, I think back in 1160, mutual affection and love meant something different to the old English people than what it means today. Mutual affection was an affection that we have for fellow Christians. It was an affection that I should have for each of you. And it makes my heart sing, because on the way over here, I was getting excited to see folks that I hadn't seen in a while, you know. And I thought, you know, this is going to be such a great morning. I'm going to see old friends. I'm going to get to share the word of God. Everything is beautiful. You guys forget that song already? Everything is beautiful? All right. Now that's mutual affection. But now it says, and mutual affection, love. Now, if mutual affection and love are different, what do you think love means? I've been told in the scriptures. Well, when this was written, King James was written, love meant the feeling you have for those outside for the unbeliever. We need to love our enemies. When you can love your enemy, now you can look in the mirror and say, I am becoming more like God than I ever was before. Because when Christ died for man, man was his enemy. We crucified him. You and I. Do you know that? You and I crucified the Lord Jesus. We crucified him because our sins put him on that cross. Is it smoking yet, Donna?
5 minutes.
5 minutes. Okay. Well, look, I had 8 pages. I've only gone through 3. All right. Yeah, that's all right. You know I always do this. We'll get it wrapped up here pretty quick. Verse 8 through 10. Now, I want to point something out. I'm not going through this whole chapter. And there's a reason that I'm not going through this whole chapter. Because from verse 12 to the end of the chapter should be part of chapter 3. I don't know what these theologians were thinking when they put the chapter point here, because the chapter should end at the end of the chapter. And the end of the chapter is right up here at verse 11, because then he changes topics. Now he's talking about prophecy and scripture, and then he goes in chapter 2, warning us about the dangers of false Christs, false prophets. So anyway, we're going to wrap it up there. We're not going to continue on there. So let me read this to you. This is good stuff, folks. So now we've added all these things, and it gives us a promise if we do this. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you do these things, when you go out witnessing, when you go out sharing the gospel, when you live the life of a godly man or woman, your efforts are not going to be unproductive. They're going to produce results. Maybe the neighbor across the street will see how you live, and that neighbor will say, "Wow, I want a life like that. They're always so upbeat. They're always so happy. They're always so positive. I want a life like that." Who here wants to be happy? I do. Of course we want to be happy. But what is it that's going to make you happy? Ah. Now, here's the downside of not doing it. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting they have been cleansed from their past sins. Who is he talking to? Who is Peter talking to? He's talking to believers. But if you don't do these things, even as a believer, if you don't do these things, you're nearsighted and blind. It says so right there. I didn't say that. I'm just reading it. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind. There it is. I checked twice. If you don't do these things, if you don't want to grow, if you don't want to progress as one of God's people, then you're nearsighted and blind. Plain and simple. I didn't say it. God did. Talk to God. If you don't like it, talk to God. Don't talk to me about it, because I'll just tell you, that's what it says. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm. Well, there it is. I'm going to read it again for you. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. Look at there. Calling comes first. It says right there. Here we go again. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Greek for rich welcome is what the Caesars got when they came into Rome. A rich welcome is what people would get when they come home after being gone for a long period of time. You've read the prodigal son. The same word is used there. He received a rich welcome. When you get to heaven, there's going to be a celebration. All the angels will be glad to see you. Christ will be glad to see you. The Father will be glad to see you. You're going to receive a rich welcome. That is what Peter is trying to tell us in this letter. He is still reaching out to people through God's word. Let's pray. Father, help each one of us to go through these steps. Help each one of us to grow in grace, understanding. Help each one of us to take the time to love one another, to greet one another, to care about one another. Oh, Lord, help us to be more like you. If we can love, that is the true test of Christianity. The very character of your Son and you is rooted in love. We receive God's love and our relationship with him. Father, we know that we have to have relationship with you to receive your love. You care for us. But our love grows as we are connected closer to you. We experience your love in our relationship with others. How good do we feel sometimes, Lord, when we just reach out and love somebody? Maybe even somebody that doesn't deserve our love, but that's how you loved us, when we didn't deserve it. In your book of John, it says, abide in your love. When we receive your love, you enable us through that love to love others. You've called each one of us to be holy. It is written in your word to be holy because you are holy. But we cannot do it apart from you, Father. Help us, Lord. Help each one of us to be holy as you are holy. And we pray it in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. Now I think we're going to do How Firm a Foundation, the song.